Since it's not a big crowd, can we bring it? Can we all come down just one or two more rows, just because you know, it's a cozy crowd here. Get up close and personal. You know, well, what I'd like to do actually, but we don't have a lot of time, is after this, as we go into lunch, I would love to answer questions and dialogue about what I've been preaching. I hope for some of us this raises questions. I hope for some of us this it's like, wait a minute, then, you know, what am I supposed to do? Because a gospel paradigm, I think, does raise questions about, okay, so what am I supposed to do? Because I keep emphasizing how it's not about what you do. And then you go, okay, I'd be like, all right, then what? You know, I just say yes. I mean, what, you know. Anyway, if you have questions, comments, I would really like to interact. I think that fleshes it out. And it also helps me believe that, that we're tracking. Because what I've said to my church, it's possible for you to sincerely say, uh-huh, through the whole thing and miss what I've been trying to say. I really do think so. But if we were to sit down and start asking questions, I think we'd find out that, okay, we're not really picturing the same picture in our mind. So if you have questions, or I really would like to have that interaction, especially because after lunch I'm more relaxed, free. I want to give some practical thoughts on a suggestion on how to live in the gospel. But I'll first start with, there are three general options when we hear the commands of Scripture. So the Bible says, love one another. Love one another. And to that, thank you, I'd say you can do what most of us try to do, I think, which is, okay, love. I gotta love. Let's love. I can do it. We're gonna do it. Let's, Bible says to love. All right, it's not easy, but I'm gonna try. I'm gonna do my best. That is called self-reliant legalism. That is the answer to this problem is, I just got to try harder. That is, that's legalism. That's sin. And I want two quick comments to that. One, as I think what we tend to do to the commands of Scripture, even something like this, love one another, we tend to water it down to some form that we feel like is almost attainable. Almost attainable. We, you know, it's within reach. And so, try. But the problem is that shows that we don't really understand Scripture, because when we understand the commands of Scripture, the holiness of God and His requirements, you find out that love your neighbor is like me trying to reach that ceiling. I mean, I can try, but, you know, I'm going to give up pretty quickly, because it's pretty obvious. I mean, I'm short to begin with, but there's just no way I'm going to reach that ceiling. But if you bring it down to, like, I can reach that speaker, you know, I'll keep trying. You know, if I just try a little, I'll just try. And that's what we do. We bring down God's standard to something we think is almost attainable, and so we put our hopes in ourselves. Some of us, I think we, this goes on first. All right, number two, is laziness. Some of us, after you hear the gospel enough, one response is to say, well, it's not about what I do. I can't touch the ceiling, and it's sinful to even try. You hear that? It's sinful to even try. So, I'm not going to try. I'm not going to love anyone. Forget it. Who are you? I don't care about you. I can't love. It's unattainable. I'm not going to love. That is called disobedience. Sin. Blatant disregard for the promises of God. Or if you want to get fancy, that's called antinomianism. Yes, grace means it doesn't matter how I live. Third option is God says, love your neighbor as yourself. And you say, I can't love my neighbor as myself. But the Spirit in me, a new creation, living in the gospel, produces love. It fulfills the law in me. That new creation, that life of faith, not effort, produces law obedience in me. It's like, oh, one thing we've used at our church is, you're a pine tree. You're a pine tree, and God says, give me apples. It's unattainable, all right? I don't care how good of a pine tree you are. You're never going to produce them apples, all right? Them apples ain't going to come. No apples on that pine tree. And so what do? You start attaching, like, apples onto your branches, you know, like Christmas ornaments or something, you know, trying to make it work. That's not Christian living. What's Christian living is God transforms us into apple trees. And we don't have to try to produce apples. Apples, we bear apples because we've been transformed. It's not by effort, it's by the gospel, life of faith, in the Spirit, a new creation, which I think are all synonymous things in Galatians, but I don't have time to explain. All right, well, how do you do that thing, living in the Spirit, living in the gospel, living by faith, new creation? What is all that? I want to talk about APTAT. Have you heard APTAT? APTAT, not AFLAC, APTAT, APTAT. You've not heard of it because it's not really a word. It is a acronym made up by a pastor named John Piper that I am explicitly and completely plagiarizing, all right? Just straight off his sermon notes, I just cut it right there. This is his acronym. Where'd it go? APTAT. They're supposed to come out one at a time, but the animation got messed up, so we'll just, you can see how it goes here. A is for acknowledge. Acknowledge that I can't reach the ceiling. I can't live righteously. I can't produce apples. I can't fulfill the law. I can't swim. I can't swim. For some of us, this is going to be hard. Because down inside, you think you can swim. And you try to all the time. Down inside, you think you're a good person. It's within reach. And if you just tried a little harder, and this self-reliance is hard to crack. Because I'm going to say everything else in your life has taught you to live that way. To work harder, try more, be diligent, put the effort into it. But the gospel starts by saying, declare bankruptcy, raise the white flag, I surrender. I can't do it. And for some of you, some of me, it will take some big, painful, horrible failures to convince you you really can't. Others of us, we know we can't. We're like a Samaritan woman. We're ashamed. We're in fear. We know we've got problems. We know we've got skeletons in the closet, addictions to sin. We know we're playing a hypocritical life. We know. And when I say, you know, God says love one another, you get discouraged because you know you're not loving. You know you're not righteous. You know you're more wicked than anyone in this room understands, and you're afraid. I'm going to say, Jesus would say to you, you are closer to the kingdom of God than all the religious people in the room. That's what he would say to tax collectors, Pharisees. You are closer to the kingdom of God than all the people who do all the right things because you got the first part. You know you need a savior. You know you need to be rescued. Second thing is, then you pray. Then you pray. You say, look, I can't swim. I can't reach the ceiling. I can't produce apples. I can't. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Have mercy on me, Lord. Have mercy. I'm crying out to you, Lord. Have mercy. I need your help. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So I need you. I cannot be apart from you. I must remain in the vine. I need you. Apart from you, I'm dead. You cry out to God. And for a Christian, That's intuitive. That's understood. That when you hit your point of weakness, you cry out to God. It's like this. My little boys. I've got a 7, 5, 3, and a 7-month-old. Pray for my wife because she's got all of them right now. My boys, no one ever taught them. They just knew. I mean, you can see it any day of the week. When they get hurt, when they get scared, when they get lost, when anything bad happens, what do they do? What do they do? Yeah. Mommy! Mommy! Daddy! Daddy! No one... I never said, Elijah, look, now if you ever get scared, if you ever get lost, if you don't know what to do, if you ever get hurt, just say, Daddy, Daddy, Mommy. No one ever told them. They intuitively know. When you're scared, when you're in trouble, what do? You cry out, Daddy, Daddy, Mommy, Mommy. So likewise, He has given us a spirit of His Son that we cry out, Abba, Abba, Daddy, Daddy. For the Christian, when hard times come, intuitively you say, Daddy, 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 because you believe, and we're going to talk about this more, you believe He's your daddy. You believe you can go to Him. You believe He's going to be there for you. And so you cry out, Daddy, Daddy. You pray. I sing to my kids, Jesus loves me, this I know. As they go to bed, for the Bible tells me so, little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. That's the gospel. I'm weak. He's strong. That's why I pray. That's why I pray. I'm weak, He's strong. That's why I pray. Now, just a quick side thing. Oh, man, there's so much to say. I'll do it quicker. Some of us, we turn the daddy daddies into a form of self-reliance. It's a little slippery here, but please listen carefully. For some of us, perhaps, I can't do it. I can't do it. And so what are we going to do? I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. If I just pray more, if I just pray harder, if I just pray more fervently, who's going to solve the problem? I, in my praying, versus, I've got problems. Daddy, Daddy, help me. Daddy, Daddy, help me. Daddy, Daddy, help me. Who's going to solve the problem? Daddy. It's a subtle thing, but it's a theological different world. To depend on your praying versus to depend on your Father. To depend on your Father does not put much stock in how much you pray, how long you pray, how hard you pray. All you know is, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. My boys don't go, well, I said it for 5 minutes. How come it's not working? They don't put their reliance in how they cry. They put their reliance in Daddy. That's another sermon. Got to move on. T is trust. Trust. To trust in God's Word, to trust in God's promises, and I want to camp out here because this is the big and missing piece for so many of us as Christians. At least in Korean American churches, I'm presuming similarly in Chinese churches. You heard that you know that apart from Him you can do nothing. If you've done any kind of ministry, you know, we can't do it, God's the only one that can do it. You know that. And so you pray, you've been taught to pray. If you haven't heard these things, that's a big problem. Of course you've heard we need to pray and why we need to pray, and so we need to depend on Him, and so we cry out to Him. But this T one, I'm going to suggest, is missing. It's a huge missing piece. Let me try to develop this a little bit. Some examples. You've heard this, right? But seek first His kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. All right, so you know you can't swim. You know you can't reach the ceiling. You know you can't produce apples. You cry out to God, God, help me, God, help me, God, help me. And you think of these promises, and the question I'm going to suggest is for so many of us, when we pray and when we do the act, you know, when we know where we can't do it and we cry out to God, the promises don't kick in. But what if the promises did kick in? Let me show you what this would look like. Do we really believe that all these things will be given to you as well? Or do we worry? Do you worry about your family, about your ministry, about your provisions? You worry about if you're going to get married, if you're going to get a job, if you're going to be able to, you know, your finances, your investments in this economy, do you worry? Or do you believe, don't be afraid, little flock, your Father's been pleased to give you the kingdom? Are you comforted? Do you believe that? And I'll illustrate it this way. Who is this guy? Bill Gates. How much is he worth? How much? Were some of you here yesterday? You read a slide. Cheater. All right. As of 2007, he's worth, now, you know, the economy's kind of tanked since 2007. Last year's not been a good year for old Billy. But in 2007, anyway, this made him the richest man in the world for the 13th consecutive year. For more than a decade, no person on earth has had more money than this man right there. $56 billion. If you had a stack of dollar bills worth $56 billion, it would be 3,781 miles high. I mean, that's into orbit, right? You take that almost 4,000 mile high pile of dollar bills, lay it on the ground, it would go from New York to San Francisco and then another 1,200 miles into the Pacific Ocean. It would not fit on the continental United States. If he spent $1 million a day, $100,000 breakfast, you know, $200,000 massage, I mean, how do you spend $1 million a day? If he spent $1 million a day, it would take him 153 years to spend his money. I mean, he doesn't live that long. Presuming he gets zero interest and doesn't earn another dime. How much is $56 billion? But how much is the kingdom? Jesus says, little flock, your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Who has more, you or Bill Gates? Who has more? Huh? You have more? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that you have more than Bill Gates, or do you envy Bill Gates? Do you envy Bill Gates, or do you think Bill Gates should envy you? What do you believe? The problem with Christians is not that God is not generous. The problem is we don't believe. The problem is our faith. That's where I want to get to with this gospel paradigm, is the crux of the issue is not your diligence, it's not your effort, it's your faith. The righteous will live by faith. You look story upon story in Scripture, it's a story about men of faith. Not men of effort, not men of talent, not men of diligence, not men of impact, men of faith. Do you believe it? And I'm going to suggest the reason we sin, the core of every problem is that we don't really believe. Here's another promise. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our life, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Rich, rich verse, but I'm just going to zoom in on this thing. It says, He's given us everything we need for a godly life. Do you see that? He has given us everything we need for a godly life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe you have everything you need for a godly life? Or do you struggle with lust and addictions and pride and a sarcastic tongue and feel like I can't help it? I'm trapped. I can't help it. I can't change. I'm stuck. I'm in over my head. Or do you believe you actually have what you need for a godly life? What do you believe? Something looks like most of us are young, but you go through enough life and you'll get to some points when you get really angry, hateful of some people, spiteful, relationships that have gone bad, and you are so mad. Hopefully it's not your spouse, but you know, one way or the other, you're going to get there. Do you believe you have everything you need to forgive? Because you know what? A lot of times I don't. I feel like I can't let go of this. I can't change this. You can't blame me, God. I mean, what am I to do? I'm human. Do you believe? You see, our problem, more fundamentally, is we don't really believe. When we pray, we acknowledge we're weak, we cry out to God in prayer, Daddy, Daddy. But when we pray, we're not praying in faith. We're just crying for help. But the difference between gospel praying and just praying is that you pray believing. Praying as an expression of faith, as an exercise of faith. I want to say for me, this was a missing piece, the missing piece in my theology. And once I saw it, it just became kabam. The promises of Scripture. It's everywhere. There is Scripture is A to Z, Genesis to Revelation, story after story, promise after promise of what God wants to do for us. How God has covenanted Himself to us. How God wants us to ask Him for help. What God will do. How promise after promise after promise. But I feel like for too many Christians, myself included, you could have taken every promise out of Scripture. It wouldn't change the way I pray. It wouldn't change the way I live. It wouldn't change the way I feel. It's as if there were no promises. When, if you look at Scripture, that is the majority of what the Bible is telling us. It's telling us what God does for us. We don't see it and we don't believe it. That is the crux of why I say we don't really live in the gospel. Another example. This is, if you just want to do one verse, this is the one I would recommend. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Do you believe that? Do we believe that all things are for our good, to conform us more into the image of Christ? Do we believe that? And do you believe that when you're sick, when you lose your job, when someone breaks into your car, when your computer crashes, when you're in fights with your parents, fights with your spouse? Do you believe that when you haven't had a pastor for how many years? Do you believe that when there are conflicts within the church? Do you believe that when you're looking at pornography, addicted again? Do you believe that all the ugly stuff in life is actually for your good? Do you believe that? When your mother is dying in the hospital, can you say, praise God, I believe Romans 8:28, in ways that I don't even understand, God is still working for good. When tragedy strikes and a family dies in the car, except the mother survives with her baby, but the husband's gone, but she's been in a coma, and she wakes to find her husband's already been dead in the ground for how many days because she's been in a coma for so long, can you tell her, I know that in all things God works for good. Do you believe that? You become a pastor and you look upon crime and tragedy and grievance and sorrow and marriage problems. Can you turn to every person and say, you know what? One promise I want to give you is God is working for your good. Do you believe that? Can you believe that? Or is God a liar? Do you believe it? And do you see your situation that way? Does this promise redefine your worldview? Does this promise cause us to see our problems in a different light? Let's take, for example, that you're in a conflict. You're upset with your spouse or your parent or your boss or your roommate or your friend or whomever. Pick a lovely enemy. All right? You're angry. You're upset. You feel so hurt. You feel so offended. You feel so rejected. You feel wronged. And then you have got Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who conquer and disperse. And you're like, God, this feels like hell. This is miserable. This is terrible. This is horrible. I feel ugly, and I feel like the other person's ugly, and this is just ugly all around. There is no good in this. Or is there? Or is there? Could you say, maybe, Lord, maybe, oh, sovereign Lord, you're just exposing my sin. I've always been this ugly. I just never saw it. I'm actually more sinful than I realize. And here it is, in my face, the ugliness of my sin. Whew. Whew. Sorry, does someone have a Kleenex? Thank you. Lord, are you just showing me the ugliness of my sin? Or are you showing me... I don't want to cough and sneeze into the mic. So... Thank you. what was I saying? Lord, are you showing me the ugliness of my heart? Are you showing me my misplaced values? Are you showing me that I care too much about my image? I care too much about my money. I care too much about my possessions. Are you showing me that I have misplaced values? Are you showing me that I am not gracious? Despite all we say about the gospel of grace, I'm not gracious. Only exposes, I don't understand the gospel of grace. Are you trying to teach me to be a more gracious person? Can you believe that in all things God is working for your good? Because if you do, here's how I see scripture working. Bible says, rejoice always, be thankful in all circumstances. Right? So, sorry, I'll take
Amanda.
Amanda, rejoice. Come on. Woo-hoo! Let's go. That's it. Rejoice. Yeah. Woo! Rejoice. Always. All day long. Come on. Keep going. And be thankful. All the time. Come on. You can do it, Amanda. Just keep doing it. Yeah. All right. Don't forget now. Every moment, every day, rejoice. Be thankful. It's not the Christian life. Right, Amanda? That'd be really tiring. Don't you think so? Right? That goes back to our first slide. That's legalism. That's self-effort. I'll just make it work. Legalism. Versus, Amanda believes everything that happens is for her good. No matter what happens. No matter what they serve at lunch. No matter what happens in the afternoon. No matter how much or little sleep she gets tonight. It's all for good. For my good. And so what happens? She is joyful and thankful always. Not because of self-effort, but because them apples come out of them apple trees. It's because by faith she is a new creation. Her faith produces law obedience. Not her effort produces law obedience. Our problem is a lack of faith. Not a lack of effort. The Pharisees were great on effort. And Jesus only had condemnation for them. Then what do? After that, where are we? It's supposed to be animated, but then we act. We act. So you understand how this goes now. I know I can't swim. I know I can't produce apples. I know I can't reach the ceiling. Lord, Daddy, help me. I can't do it. Help me. And I know that in all things God works for my good. I know that God's protecting me. I know that God's empowering me. I know He gives the Spirit to those who ask. I know He gives more than my physical Heavenly Father. And so what do? I get into the river. I know I can't swim, but I go into the river. I jump for the ceiling. I know I can't reach it, but I jump. I see the apples on my branch. Not because I can... I trust, and then I act not as an act of self-effort, but an act of faith. You see the difference here? I will love my neighbor knowing I'm not loving. Asking God, Daddy, Daddy, only you can make me loving. Believing He gives the Spirit to those who ask. And so now I start doing it as an act of faith, not an act of self-reliance. And then we give thanks. We give thanks because obviously we don't get any credit. It's all grace to us. We couldn't do it. We asked Dad to help us. Daddy promises He's going to help us. We act in obedience. In that acting in obedience and exercise of faith, we experience the fulfillment of His promise, and we give Him the glory, and we give Him thanks. For you know, at the bottom of your heart, it was God. It wasn't you. I want to suggest the simplest, most concrete application of gospel living is aptet. And in aptet, it is these promises. Meditating on, praying through, claiming God's promises that I have found personally to be a key that unlocked a door for my relationship with God. It's like this. I pray. I've been a Christian a long time. I've prayed a long, many, many years, okay? But as I started praying through promises, my testimony, it was as if I was just learning to pray for the first time. It was a new way for me to relate with God in a gospel, God-centered, who He is, what He does. It's about Him. It's not about me. It's all about Him and what He is doing and how I'm trusting in what He's doing. Relationship, as opposed to busy little beaver trying harder, trying to do more, asking God to help me do what I want to do. It was a shift, a recentering of my theological and existential spirituality to make it about Him. And the promises, meditating on the promises, were enormously helpful for me. So, I prepared some promises. You know, let me just give you, while you're looking at it, let me just give you one more example. I'm just cutting and pasting here for one thought. What's the Christian life? What's gospel living supposed to look like? The Bible says, do not covet. You look at the lifestyles of the rich and famous, Bill Gates, you know, celebrities, and we live in such a celebrity-crazed culture. You know, wow, if I could look like that, if I could have that, if I could live like that, if I could... Blah, blah, blah. But the Bible says, don't covet. Don't covet. And you're coveting. I covet too. Someone came over the other day and said, man, I've got grill envy, man. I'm lusting after your grill. You know, we covet all the time. Covet. All right? The Bible says, don't covet. So what do you do? What do you do? Oh, all right. Well, some of you just say, I don't care what the Bible says. I want it. Man, that's not fair, man. I'm going to watch that show. I'm going to look at that catalog. Man, when can I get that? How come I don't get that? You just stay in your covetousness. Others of you, that's just sin, right? Others of you, you're like, okay, I shouldn't covet. Shouldn't covet. Stop coveting. Stop coveting. No coveting. No. It's okay. I'm content. I am content. I am content. Right? That's legalistic. Self-reliant legalistic. Trying to keep the commandments. But what is gospel living? Gospel living is, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived of what God has prepared for those who love Him. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. God lavishes the abundance of His grace on me. I have more than $56 billion. And I meditate on the promises. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived. What's it going to be like, Lord? The home that You've prepared for me, the riches of Your grace, what's that going to be like for me? You believe the promises, and what happens? You don't covet. Why covet? You don't need to covet. You feel sorry for them now, that they don't have the greater treasure you have. The Christian life is a life of faith. You fight the fight of faith. The battle is over what you believe or what you don't believe. And the promises are God's laser beam targeted torpedoes to help strengthen your faith, to assure you, to give you that confidence, to tell you, I promise these things. Trust me. Believe me. That is the core of your Christian life. This morning, if you did the quiet time, you had the life of Abraham, right? I don't know if someone got some references confused, but it was the life of Abraham. And what is the story of Abraham? What is the story of Abraham? You look at it, the story of Abraham is simply the story of one man who is given the promise he will have a son, and through that son, he will be the father of nations. That's the story of Abraham. Would he believe the promise? And he wavered a little bit, you know, oh, should I sleep with Hagar? And Ishmael came out, and that was a little bit messy. But 99, the angels came out, angels come, you'll have a son next year. Sarah laughed, because she didn't believe. And then the baby was born. It's a story about how Abraham believed in God's promise. And that's what you read in Romans. And Abraham didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but believed in God. Hebrews. God, Abraham, and then watch this. Abraham, God says, through your son Isaac, I will make you the father of many nations. Then God says, sacrifice your son Isaac. Kill him. Kill your son Isaac. And you know what Abraham thought? You read in, was it Romans or Hebrews? I can't forget. See now. Abraham thought, God's commanding me to kill my son Isaac, but he promised it is through this son Isaac that I will be the father of many nations, but he commanded me to kill him. So Abraham concludes, it must be that if I kill my son, God will raise him from the dead, for surely God will keep his promise. It's the faith of Abraham. That's the hero of Scripture. It's those who believe the promise. That's what gospel living is. Those who believe. And that recentered my whole Christian life. It's not about doing good things and trying harder. It's a life of faith. Trusting in the story of who He is and what He does. So much more, but I want to spend some time doing this. What I'd like to do right now is pray through some of these promises together with you. We're going to spend some time praying. And what I'd like you to do is to worship God, to acknowledge and exalt Him for who He is and what He does. We're going to spend some time. Do not ask
for anything. This is a time to say, Lord, this is who you are. This is what you do for us. We praise you for your rich and abundant mercies, for your great faithfulness in our lives. And I'm going to say, I mean, for some of us, it can be just kind of a dry little exercise. But for some of us, if by His Spirit He would open our eyes, I'm going to say, a self-centered Christianity versus a God-centered Christianity, it's like a different religion. It's a different relationship. It's a different view of God. And so I'm going to start us off, and I'm going to invite all of us, even the latecomers there in the back. Don't feel, did you get seats way up there? No, why don't you come down and be part of this? Feel invited. There's some sheets. Where are some extra sheets? Okay, right there in the back there. What I'd like to do is, I'll start us off, but I'm going to invite you to just join in, just kind of popcorn style, offer prayers of praise and thanksgiving, celebrating God through His promises. All right? And so you'll see. I'll start, and then please don't be shy. Let's. You remember that earlier this morning? I said, let's look at our God. Throughout Scripture, when people prayed, they prayed looking at their God. But so many times, we don't actually look at Him. So I want us to look at Him. So let's do that. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, you are a gracious and compassionate God. You give us so much more than we deserve. You care for our pitiful miseries. You are slow to anger, though we have tried your patience time and time and time again. And you are rich in love. You are not cheap in love, poor in love. Your love is rich. It doesn't run out. It is lavish. You are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. We worship you for who you are. Heavenly Father, you're my good shepherd. You take care of me. You provide for me. I don't need anything. I have everything I need. You make me lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside quiet waters. You restore my soul. It's not that I'm the great shepherd and I care for my church members. It's you're the great shepherd. You care for me. You care for your people. You bring us to safe places. You guide us. You protect us. With a shepherd like you, why would we be afraid?
Deliver us, God. Protect us, Lord. And we can I, Lord, out of your wings, God. Not me, Lord. Battered, Lord. It's not. You have nothing to fear, Lord. It's out of your wings. Thank you, God. For your love, for your grace, for your compassion, God. In our present tense, God. We can still pray to you, God. Glory.
Lord, so many times we're gripped by fears and anxieties. We worry about our health, our reputation, our futures. We worry about our careers. You say that you have overcome all the things in the world, that the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. And we can live in this world with the confidence that we have one greater than the world beside us. We have one who has created this world, who rules this world, who is sovereign over the cosmos on our side. That you are greater than the swine flu. You are greater than the economic recession. You are greater than job security. You are greater and greater than everything. We find rest and comfort and confidence and boldness knowing that this world is under your control. And Lord, you're a perfect heavenly Father. Even wicked human fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. Even I know how to give good gifts to my children. You're a perfect Father. And you always give good things to your children. So many times children don't understand. So many times children don't appreciate. And yet, Lord, you always and only give. And you desire to give us the Holy Spirit if we ask. How eager you are. You are not stingy with your Spirit. You delight to give us your Spirit, because yours is such a generous, kind, strong Father's heart for His children. Lord, though so many times we feel alone, feel it's up to us to solve all our problems, you promise, never will I leave you. I will never, ever, 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 ever leave. Whether we have a pastor or not, whether we're married or single, whether we did well in school or poorly in school, whether we've been victorious over lust or succumbed to it, whether we've been victorious over cynicism and criticalness or we've succumbed to it, whether we've been a good little church boy or girl or whether we've been sinning like a devil, Lord, you promise, you never, you will never, you can never, ever leave us. Your commitment is unshakable. And we give you praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A couple quick thoughts before we dismiss for lunch. I'm going to guess for some of you, you're not used to praying like that. Just a hunch here. And here's my thought. So many times, pastors, praise leaders, spiritual leaders would say, Now you have to focus on Jesus. Don't get distracted. You have to turn your eyes to Jesus. We talk more about looking at Jesus than we actually talk about Jesus. Right? That moment right now, we were just talking about Him. We weren't talking about how we need to look at Him. We were just looking at Him. My guess is so little in our Christian lives are actually just looking at Him. We just talk about how we need to look at Him. But do we pray that way? Do we worship that way? Do we counsel each other that way? Do we see our problems? I mean, do you understand? I hope you can recognize, at least for me, I recognize, I actually don't look at Him very much at all. And I don't let that view of Him change how I feel and how I see my circumstances. And I don't let that unseen reality redefine my seen reality. But that's the life of faith. That's the life of the gospel. That's the story of who He is and what He does. If we can live in that unseen cosmic story of the gospel and not our story of what do I do and where am I at and all that stuff. I hope that made sense. I really do. Well, I'm going to let you go. There's more to say, but I'll let you go. If you have comments or questions, let's talk. And if we want, we can sit down and have lunch together. I'd be really happy to engage the conversation. Unless Dorothy has any announcements, we'll go to lunch. Hey, just one thing. Can you hold on to your sheets? Don't lose your sheets. There's a good chance I might use them before the retreat's over, you know, in our prayer time or ministry time. So keep them in your Bible. Keep them with your retreat booklet. You know, don't lose them. Thanks.